Amen. Thank you for leading us, Brother Kent, and we just pray that those songs are a blessing to us. That last song that was written was 1974, that was written, so I think the only one that wasn't alive that when it was written was you, Andrew, and so we almost can all say that we're singing hymns now that were written in their day and time. Andrew, you'll just have to wait a little bit longer if we can do that. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1 again. And just with taking the Bible and looking at Colossians 1, as you've seen that I like to do, I like to stay in a book and work right through that. The best context to get an understanding of the Bible is the Bible, and the best context is the context of the Scripture. And so that's why I like so much to stay, instead of jumping around so much in the Bible, I like to take other verses from other books of the Bible and support the book that we're in, the Scripture that we're in, but it's so important to get the Bible right there in its setting. How do you look at your life if you were to look at your life as a cup? If you were to look at your life as being a cup, as you would look at your life as being a bottle, this bottle of water is about half full. Or somebody else might look at this bottle and say, it's about half empty. Would you look at your life today as being a life of emptiness? If you've never trusted Christ, the feeling of emptiness is a good feeling to have because Christ wants to fill your life with His life. But even so, sometimes as Christians, Satan can oppress us and come against us and lie to us in circumstances and bring them to our mind that we feel that our life is empty. So, do you look at your life as being empty? You look at your life as being full, half empty, half full. When we look at our salvation from the teachings of Scripture, we can see that God, in His power, has filled our lives to fullness. We should see our life as full. Better yet, we should see our life as from the blessings of God as being a life that is running over with blessings, physical and spiritual. Sometimes we are blinded because we can only concentrate or look or can't look past the physical. Well, this is broken and this is not working and this part of my body is aching and this circumstances is going on. But we need to, as Christians, often look beyond that and see the great wealth of spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend of mine that's going to be with the Lord, he was a pastor for a number of years in Ohio, then served the Lord as an evangelist, traveling in him and his wife in their RV, and he was just an amazing man. He had a pacemaker, but he was still a buzzsaw. He was just going. His wife used to drive their RV. He didn't drive the RV, but she would drive this RV all over the country, and they would teach and preach. And people would often ask my brother Ron Merrill, how you doing? How's life going? How are things treating you? And he would say, I'm drinking out of the saucer. You ever heard that term? I'm drinking out of the saucer. In other words, he constantly saw his life as the cup was overflowing. And it was in the saucer. You ever had coffee back when they actually used a cup with a little handle? You used to call them teacups or coffee cups, and you'd put your saucer under. And some people, when the coffee would be real hot, they would just pour a little bit. Brother Kent, you've seen it, haven't you? Pour a little bit in the saucer, set the cup aside, and then slurp out of the saucer. Seen people do that to get it to cool down? Well, my brother, you still do that?
No, my dad did.
Your dad did that. And Brother Ron Merrill used to say and used to remind us and encourage us with those words, I'm drinking out of the saucer. And so today as we look at the Word of God, I want us to see that through God's amazing grace and sufficient power to bring about salvation to our hearts and our minds and our lives and our spirit, that you and I are indeed drinking out of the saucer. So turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to verse 23, and stand as you're able, as we give reverence to God and His Word, and stand as His Word is being read. We finished with verse 18 last week and talked about Christ and his preeminence, his headship. And the Word of God goes on and says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through his blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which you have preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." So we see this fullness of our salvation. And as we look at it and we see all that Christ has done for us, we should indeed say, "Look at me. Through Christ, spiritually, I can daily be drinking out of the saucer of salvation." You may be seated. And Father, we pray that you would honor yourself and honor your word as we look at the fullness in Jesus Christ. We thank you for fullness that's been given to us, not because we deserve it, but because we needed it. And Father, I pray that we would just worship you because of that fullness. And each day it would go with us in our life, and there'd be that constant reminder, the Holy Spirit reminding us of how full we are in Jesus. We pray you give us greater understanding of that today as we worship together around your word. And then we come before the communion table, remembering that wonderful sacrifice that you made for us, that wonderful plan of salvation that was drawn up before you even laid the foundations of the worlds, who had designed that your Son would give us life. So we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. The fullness of our salvation to cause our cup to constantly overflow. In Psalm 23, we're familiar with, David the psalmist said that God's mercy followed him and that he would enjoy for all of eternity seated at the Lord's table. That God fed him like a sheep is being fed and cared for by the shepherd. And that's that fullness that God gives us. Let's look at five different things in this passage concerning fullness. Fullness. The cup's full. It's overflowing. Fullness. Number one, we see the fullness of the Savior's character. We see the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's character. His very being. His essence. Verse 19 said, "For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell." God was in Christ because the Lord Jesus is God in the second person. Christ was both God and man, God in perfect holiness and in light and in knowledge. Now, that was veiled when Jesus lived among us for a time. It was Baal. But one day, Christ will reign and all of his glory will be seen. Jesus Christ in the flesh lived that perfect life. No one can say of themselves or any other spiritual leader that I live a perfect life. Some try to fool people and say they live a perfect life. No one does but the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's the Lamb of God who's acceptable by God to take away our sins. If God would not have come in flesh, there never would have been a Savior acceptable to God's demand of holiness and perfection and righteousness. If Jesus Christ was not fully God, he could not have been able to deliver us from our sin. The Bible calls Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith. Now flip over a little bit to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is that last book of where we have Paul's letters, that we have the other writers, and Hebrews is right there in the middle. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the fullness that allowed Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this verse, verse number one, wherefore, or therefore, or concerning earlier matters. So chapter 11 goes through all these different people, the Old Testament, and how they please God by living by faith. And verse number one says, wherefore, looking all these are a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on in our faith as we live. But he goes on in verse number two, looking, where do we look? Where do we look as we live our life? Where do we look as we run the race of Christianity? Looking unto Jesus. Why? Why do we look unto Jesus? The Word of God tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was Jesus able to do that? Because he was fully God. Because he was fully man. How did he live a perfect life? Fully God. How did he die on the cross being fully man? Taking our sin, taking our punishment, a cruel punishment. And so when we talk about our fullness that we have in God, we have the fullness of God. We have the fullness of the joy of salvation, because when we receive Christ, we receive the fullness of his character and his character's perfectness and perfection and holiness. So in verse number 19, we see the fullness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 20 and verse part of 22, we see the second thing. We see the fullness of our Savior's sacrifice. Now we see the fullness of the character of the Lord Jesus in verse 19. And in verse 20, that allows him to make a complete full sacrifice. There's nothing that can be added to what Jesus did on the cross. It only can be believed and received and lived on. And so we find in verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by himself, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There's a lot of action described in this verse. I like action. You like action? Some people like quietness. Some people like solitude. I like when things are busy. My wife says, I just don't know how to handle sitting down doing nothing. And I'm trying to learn because my body says I have to. Yesterday, my body just said, no more. And I lay down and slept on a Saturday. I don't remember the last time I've slept on a Saturday that long, but I tell you what, Brother Kent, it didn't work out good. Brother Cody, it was not a good thing. It was not a good thing, Sister Earl. You know why? Because last night I was laying there and I couldn't sleep for hours and hours. And I overslept during the day. I was like a baby. I had my days and nights mixed up. A lot of action described here. All the action is by a loving, redeeming Savior. We're looking at it. We're being reminded of it today. And our whole sermon today is reminding us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. His work, all the action that is here, look at what we see. The Bible says in verses 20 and 22, he made peace for us. When Christ came and went to the cross, what was he doing? He was making peace with us, for us. Who was he making peace for? He was making that we could have peace with God. The Bible says we're enemies of God before we're saved, but Christ went to the cross to make peace for us. It says on this verse that he shed his blood. What was being done was to make each sacrifice of the Old Testament now acceptable. They were partly acceptable. There's a word that's sometimes used in the Old Testament that's really shouldn't be used in the New Testament. The word is atonement. The atonement is really an Old Testament term that means that Christ saw that God saw that, and our sins were covered temporarily. Atonement means a temporary. But in the New Testament, we have the remission of sins, the absolute removal. So the Old Testament sacrifices were there to picture Jesus, but to cover until Jesus' work was done. When he shed his blood, he was doing what the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, what they could not finish. He was doing the work that John the Baptist saw as a future event. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But a third thing this verse says, he reconciled all things back to himself. It says here, whether they be heavenly or earthly. Jesus Christ, in order to win future victories, in order for Jesus to have the right to come out of heaven with a cloud of host of witnesses and declare all things new, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the Antichrist, that Christ would do one day in the future when he bursts forth with the saints coming with him at the end of the tribulation, in order for Christ to have the right to do that, he had to go to the cross first. He had to be the atoning sacrifice first, and then he's accepted by God. And the Word of God says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because sitting down denotes completion of a task. Jesus Christ reconciled all things back to himself. He restores what was lost in the glory of the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells how God's intentions were for all things to be beautiful in the Garden of Eden. His intentions were that glory to last. And it was destroyed by one sin. And it's restored by one Savior. It was destroyed by one sin. It's restored by one sacrifice. It was lost, and blood was shed because of it. But blood was shed by Christ to restore it. And so the Bible is this great book of Genesis starting and tells us the decline of all things. And then the Bible ends with Revelation where it talks about the restoring of all things. Revelation and Genesis, great bookends of the wonderful Word of God, lost in Genesis by mankind, restored by Christ, the Son of God in the New Testament. And so we see in our passage, as we go back to Colossians, we see the fullness of our Savior's character. And we see the fullness of our Savior's sacrifice. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ will sacrifice once for all. Jesus Christ is never going to go on the cross again. Jesus Christ does not need to die again. Jesus Christ does not need to rise from the dead again. Jesus Christ died for our sins once and for all, and he doesn't need to be sacrificed ever again. And we see the third thing in our passage, we see the fullness of Christ's character. We see the fullness of the sacrifice, but thirdly, we see the fullness of our former sins. We see the fullness of our former sins. Now watch it very closely. Our former sins. Why would I say our former sins? We still have sins. Yes, we still have sins that are after the cross, that are under the blood. They're serious, but the Bible makes it very clear that we've been saved. And salvation has brought the removal and the remission, the forgiveness, the removal of that sin. Look at verse number 21. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's two important words there. And it says, you were. That's an important word, were. And it says, you now. You were what? Sinners and alienated from God, but now you are reconciled. We worship God. Why are we here on Sunday? We worship God because of the glory of his salvation that he's given us. Even though we are sinners, we're saved by grace, and there's a fullness of our former sins that he covers. We had a lot of good news so far in these verses, but now we are reminded of the bad news. After the bad news of our sinfulness is discussed, we can appreciate more fully the good news of what Christ has done. There are several parts of the state of our lostness that are given here in this verse. The Word of God reminds us where we were. The Bible says we were alienated from God. So when we got to have a biblical view of the world, a biblical view of lost people, Yes, we love them. Yes, God loves them. But the Bible says if they've not been saved, if they've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their living Lord and Savior, the Bible says that they are alienated from God. Alienated means to be estranged, to be not of the household of God. That's the Bible says, that's where we were. What changed it? Salvation. Folks that have not been saved, they're alienated from God. They need to be brought to God. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. They need to be witnessed to. They need to be encouraged that God wants to save you and bring you into His family. But the Bible says something else here. The Bible also says in verse number 21 that we, before we were saved, we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Before our hands and our feet or eyes do any wickedness, it starts in our minds. And the mind says, go do this. And so the Word of God is telling us that we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. The Bible says that all of our righteousness are still as filthy rags when it comes to trying to get right with God. All of our works, all of our striving to try to get to God, mount up to nothing but filthiness. That's why we have to have a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ had to die first. This passage tells us the very terrible situation that we were in before we were saved. The terrible situation that all lost people in before they're saved. To be called an enemy of God is no small statement. Let that settle in our minds and our hearts. Enemy of God. Opposed to God. Sister Early. Opposed to God. An enemy. Striving against Him. And God's still reaching out to us. God is still saying, come to me by saying, God still sent His Son to die for us when we were enemies and lost. So why do we worship Him so today? Why do we love Him so today? Why will we want to serve Him today? Because He said, come unto me, all you laboring against me and are heavy laden with your sin. Come unto me and be saved. That's why we love Him. That's why we worship Him. That's why we're willing to do things for Him. When we get a hold to what God has done for us, boy, nothing that we do in sacrifice for Him will ever seem to be enough. The verse also ends with good news. And it says, yet now hath He reconciled. It does not say, yes, now He'll think about reconciling. Yes, now God will think about maybe calling you. No, it does not. It says, yes, now hath He reconciled you. That point's further explained a little bit later. We're saved now. We're being saved, and we will be totally saved, but we're saved right now because we've been reconciled, brought into a right relationship with God. The fullness of our former sinfulness. Sin so great that we were called enemies, but God overcame that. Number four, the fullness of our current state. We see the fullness of our former state in our sin. In our sin, we were enemies of God. But now look at the fullness of our current state. Verse number 22. Boy, this is exciting. I hope you're as excited about this as I am. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's our current full state. This just bled over into our Sunday school this morning. After we are presented the bad news, we're now presented the good news of this new state, this new condition that we're in. How does this new condition come about? It comes about when we're born again, when we're saved. Three descriptions of how we're shown before God and others because of Christ. Three descriptions. Now, when the devil is attacking you, and you feel like he's beating you down, you remind him that God already beat him down with the cross, the blood. And go back to verse number 22 and remind ourselves and remind our enemies what God says about us. Three things. The Bible says that now in Christ, because you've been reconciled, you're holy. The Bible says we're a holy people, a holy nation of Christians all around the world. We're holy. What does holy mean? Separated unto God. We're not as holy as eternal God is. He is holy in his essence. We're holy because God has separated us unto himself. Separated from sin unto God. The Bible says we're unblameable. We're blamed for our own sin until the amazing work of Christ even takes that away. We're responsible for our sin. But the Bible says now in Christ we're unblameable. And the Bible says we're unreprovable. Christ also takes away the reproof. This does not mean that once we're saved, no one can correct us. No one can reprove us. No one can show us our sin that we're not walking. This talks about our position in Christ. When our progress of walking with Christ ought to be getting closer to him. But our position in Christ is settled that we are unreprovable. Because God looks at us now through the blood of Christ. Our new state before God as he sees us through the blood. When God looks down, he sees us as sinners that are either saved or sinners that are not saved. He looks at us through a new way, through the blood of Christ. He's looking through rose-colored lenses, and that lens, what makes it rose-colored is the blood of Christ, that we're worshiping the Christ, the Savior today. And then we want to finish with a fifth thing, the fullness of our faith. The fullness of our Savior. The fullness of our Savior's character. The fullness of our situation before we were saved. The fullness of our situation after we were saved. And then the fullness of our faith. Verse number 23. This is a tricky verse. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the first thought of someone might look at this verse out of context and might say, the Bible says, if you continue in faith, all, you can be saved and be lost. If you don't continue, you're lost. That's not what the verse is teaching. How can we know that? Because the Bible clearly teaches in other places that we have eternal life, that we're born again, that we're saved for the long distance, that God keeps us, that we don't keep ourselves. This is talking about growth, the fullness. If we realize that we've trusted Christ and only Christ to save us, we want to be found in him. We want to be showing him. There are a lot of folks, unfortunately, that have come down to an altar, shook a preacher's hand, tried to say, yes, I want to be part of this, what's going on in the church. I want my name in the roll. I even want to be baptized, and had no understanding of what it meant to be saved. That's why they walk away. They had the appearance of salvation, but they were never truly born again. They didn't understand they were lost in the first place. They had enough understanding of salvation to trick them own selves. We can't trick God. And the Bible's saying here, and remind us here, to continue. If we continue in the faith. If we continue the faith means that there was faith there to begin with. And how do we know that we're born again? Need to be three things. You need to be grounded in the hope of the gospel. That's why Bible study is so important once you're saved. With others and interacting and learning. And learning from others who have a deeper understanding of Scripture. So you can be grounded in the gospel. Grounded in means you're planted in the Word. And it goes on and says settled in the hope of the gospel. As you know, I plant a garden. And I sometimes lay off a row and put some beans or corns or something down the row. And you cover them up. And you don't want to cover them up too deep because you want to, if you garden like I do, I want them to germinate and pop through, and then I'll pull the soil up around them. Sometimes what happens, wind and rains and a storm comes, and you'll go down to that garden and those seeds that you had under will be up out of the ground. They didn't get grounded. But if they stay grounded and germinate, and then I will bring dirt up around them, and now they're settled. And so what the Word of God is telling us, we need to study the Bible with the Word of God and compare the Scriptures and use other study aids, but study with other believers and be grounded and then settled. It's grounded in the Word of God so much that you can share it with confidence. Settled so much that when the devil comes and brings doubt, you can say, I'm standing on the Word of God and I'm settled in the Word of God. And then the Bible says a third thing that ought to happen, that we need not move from the hope of the gospel. Let me ask you today, are you grounded in the hope of the gospel? Are you settled in the hope of the gospel? And are you confident in the Word of God that nothing that comes against you, the gates of hell could come against you, and you would not be moved from the hope of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel is so much that God wants us to be drinking out of the saucer. Do you understand the gospel that much? It is so rich and so full of what Christ has done for you. Boy, just the glory fills your heart and mind. But Jesus died and rose again. And we're going to skip a hymn of invitation, but if you have a heart's need and you want